While you're turning there, let me just remind you we're together Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock on Zoom for our prayer meeting, and Friday morning here at 9:30 if you're able to join with us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to my dear son Timothy, grace and peace from the Lord, from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Happy Pentecost Sunday. It's a joy to gather with you as we celebrate the moment that God poured out his Spirit on all flesh. There's this moment in Acts 2 where God suddenly shows up by his Spirit. There's the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Tongues of fire appear on the disciples' heads, and they start talking in tongues. The church is born. 3,000 people get saved. It's great. But I was conscious this morning that the Spirit of God didn't come for momentary encounters. That some of us this morning, we've come and we're hungry for God to come and move and do something in us. Because it's been a while. If we're just being honest, right, it's been a little while since we feel like we've met with him and he's ministered to us. But that's not why he came. He came to walk with you day by day, to dwell in you, to give you the power you need to walk through this life and do everything he's called you to. And so I wanted to draw your attention to Paul's statement to Timothy in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Paul meets Timothy in Acts 16. Timothy's got a good reputation amongst his peers and the believers in Lystra. And so Paul invites him to travel with him. Timothy travels extensively with Paul, and they have a close relationship. Paul writes 13 books in the New Testament. In 10 of them, Timothy's mentioned. So the pattern of New Testament letters is they start with who it's from, then to who it's to, and then what it's about. The New Testament church wasn't making you wait till the end of the letter to find out who'd written it. You could open it, read the first line, and decide, I'm not reading that. But again and again, it's Paul and Timothy writing. And Paul couldn't speak more highly of Timothy. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul writes, therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. That seems like a good commendation. I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I've sent you Timothy. He's going to remind you of me and what I teach everywhere in every church. Philippians 2 and verse 19. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. So Paul writes 2 Timothy. The last thing he writes, chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He's finished the race. He's fought the fight. His departure is near. It's all ending. And the first piece of advice he has for Timothy when he writes his letter is fan the gift into flame. The gift of God you've received at the laying on of my hands, fan it into flame. The first thing he has to tell Timothy when he writes to him is, this thing you got when I laid my hands on you, you need to feed the fire of God in you. You need to stir it up. You need to fan it into flame. Acts 1 and verse 4 says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, the gift that is within Timothy is the Spirit of God. Matthew 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The fan into flame. He's been baptized with fire. Something's been ignited in him. The gift he's received is the Spirit of God. He needs to do something to nurture it, to feed it. Acts 8 and verse 15. It says, when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 9 and verse 17, Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Acts 19 and verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Timothy's received the Spirit through the laying on of Paul's hands. But he's got a responsibility now as to what he does with the gift that is within him. And we can gather on days like today and spend our time looking heavenward. God, would you do something? Would you do something amongst us? Would you do something in us? And take no responsibility for what's already been deposited in us. Romans 12 and verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, Paul has a very simple instruction. Do not quench the spirit. Granville felt stirred to talk to you about walls that you might have built. Let me suggest to you that that's what Paul's saying to the church in Thessalonica. Don't quench the spirit, or I can fan it into flame. I can stir it up. Have you made the most of what you've already received? Maybe I don't need fresh fire this morning. I just need to fan what's already in me. Maybe I don't need something new. I just need to feed what God's already doing and has done. Perhaps I need to just stop quenching the Spirit of God. And I am committed, as you know, to God moving here. I want God to do something in our midst and move amongst us. I want God to do something in this city for the sake of those who don't know him. I want to know the reality of an all-powerful, almighty God at work in my life, in my day-to-day being. But perhaps that doesn't start outside of me, but with what I've already received. What if I just fed the fire that was within me? What if I fanned it into flame? I'm going to suggest to you it's not enough to just believe he can. Verse 5 of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. It was because of Timothy's faith, the sincere faith he had, the faith that had existed in his mother and his grandmother, that Paul wants to encourage him to fan into flame the gift of God which is in him. Some of us believe in the capacity of God to do something significant. We get excited about the God of the impossible, the God who could do great and mighty things. But your sincere faith is meant to cause you to fan into flame the gift that's within you. It's because you believe he can that you do something about what he's already deposited in you. The fire that was ignited in you, you need to feed. I'm not asking you this morning to deal with your unbelief. I'm asking you to take the faith you have that God could do anything he wanted and make a decision. I'm going to stir up the gift that's within me. I'm going to feed the fire of God that's already within me. I'm going to fan it into flame because of my faith that God can do something. At one stage in my life, I guess as a late teenager, I was listening to a relatively elderly gentleman called David Shearman speak. And we had sang a song during that meeting by a band called United Pursuit that was "Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God." And David's not shy. So David got up and went, "What utter nonsense." Which is obviously helpful for whoever was leading worship that day, I'm sure. But he remarked on the fact that he'd watched lots of fireworks go off that couldn't be contained and couldn't be controlled. But they, as soon as they went bang, disappeared. That their lifespan was really short. And as somebody at his stage who'd been walking with God for nearly 70 years, his point was, I didn't make it this far because of an uncontrollable fire that took over everything and burnt out really quickly. I kept putting fuel on the fire. I kept feeding the fire. I kept giving life to it. I kept fanning into flame something that God was already doing in me. It gave something life. And there's a responsibility, I'm going to say, on us that isn't just to look at God and go, "God, would you do something?" But it's to go, "I have received from the Lord. I have been baptized in his Spirit. He has ignited something within me. So I am not going to quench the Spirit of God. I'm not going to restrict it. I'm going to fan it into flame. I'm going to give it what it needs to come alive inside of me. I'm going to feed the fire." There's a question that bothers me significantly. And it's, why do revivals die? Why do revivals die? You read the stories of various revivals over the course of history. God shows up and starts doing something utterly incredible. But at some point, it fizzles out. It stops. That all across Wales, there are churches that once were packed to capacity because of a Welsh revival. But you can go and buy new carpet in them now. You can go and get your tires done in some of them. That God did something, but at some point it died. I'm going to suggest to you the primary reason for it is this. They didn't fan into flame the gift that was within them. They didn't keep the fire burning. This is something you're responsible for. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, "For this reason, I've asked God to fan into flame the gift that's in you." In verse 3, he tells Timothy, "Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." I mean, if there was ever somebody you might want praying for you, night and day, it's got to be Paul. I mean, he's up there, isn't he? People you might choose to be remembering in your prayers, night and day. But that's not enough for the gift to be fanned into flame within Timothy. Timothy, you need to fan the flame into gift. That doesn't even fan the gift into flame that's within you. You're responsible for what you've been given. And I think that's a biblical principle again and again. God entrusts you with stuff. And he wants to know, what have you done with what he gave you? That's the story of the talents. And so let me suggest, here's the measure. Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." If you're wondering how your fire's doing, I'm going to suggest verse 7 is the measure. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. I grew up learning 2 Timothy 1:7, as God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But I'm going to suggest to you that feeding the fire does not dismiss the existence of fear. Feeding the fire does not eradicate fear from your life. It causes you to do it anyway. The word translated there as timid or fear is literally cowardice. It's the Spirit of God doesn't make us cowards. So 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." That's what he tells the Corinthian church. "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling." But it matters. His fear didn't stop him going. They respond, "What will people think? What might I look like? How might it feel?" We focus on power. Dwindled a little bit. And from time to time, you've gone from one meeting to another or one situation. I'd rather spew you out of my mouth. I need to take hold of what he's given me and do something with that stuff. Elijah says it's like a fire shut up in his bones. There is more. But maybe some of that more doesn't come from the thing he's already given me. There's, I believe he's given me his Spirit, his meeting that feels good. So happy Pentecost Sunday. If you don't believe you've been baptized in the Spirit of God and you'd like somebody to pray with you, we'll pray for you. But for some of you, you don't need another baptism. You need to start feeding what's already there. You need to stir up the gift that's already within you. You need to fan it into flame. Because you're going to be back here again and again saying, "I need another baptism." And actually, my conviction, yes, you're meant to be being filled, but that's not something that happens in good moments from one point in time to another and you run off that energy. You feed the fire, you walk with him, you talk with him, you open up your life to what he's doing. You pursue all that he has for you. And when he says go, you go. And when he says no, you say, okay. You don't quench the Spirit of God. You don't shut it up because it doesn't suit you at certain times. You don't silence his voice because it's not convenient in that moment. where you need to go, hey, listen, I've got this totally wrong. You go, I got it totally wrong. And we do, at times, erect walls. Because it's easier for us to live in our pride than deal with our stuff. Anyway, I said I need to shut up, so. A number of us know we've been baptized in the Spirit of God. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with what he's given you? Because it seems ungrateful at times, and let me put it that way, to constantly be demanding more whilst neglecting what we already have. Should we stand together and worship?